All right, let's turn back to the book of Job. We're going to be in chapter 2, looking at part 2 of Job's testimony. And just before we get into what we need to see today, just kind of a reminder of what we looked at last week as we got a start on this, and just seeing how, again, Job's testimony, how God himself said that he is one that is perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil or shunned evil, and that there was no one like him in the earth. And again, he was one of the men of the East. He had great prominence. Again, there wasn't like there was a king. He was a king over any group of people, but he was held in high regard and position. And we'll see more of that as we come through the book of Job. And there was a time when the sons of God were presenting themselves before the Lord. We don't know where that was or exactly that particular time in a sense, but Satan came in the midst, and it was God that brought up the name of Job first before Satan. And how, again, the same testimony of how he was perfect and upright and feared God. And Satan was like, well, doth not Job fear God for not? I mean, you've put a hedge of protection upon him and all of everything that he has, but I bet if you touch him that he will curse you to the face. And the Lord says, have at it, and you just can't kill him. And so that takes place at the end of Job chapter 1, and we see where really he loses all of his livestock, which equates to his income, and then his 10 kids, they die. And he gets all this news, one right after another, and Job's response was, he worshiped God. He understood. He says, naked came I into the world, and naked shall I return thither. But the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And again, the Word of God says that he did not sin in what he had said. And of course, he is in mourning. He shaves his head, and he's there on the ground, and he's in mourning with everything that is going on. And now we're at chapter 2. Again, continuing and looking at really the spiritual warfare, because this is what is taking place. Job did not do anything to deserve all these things happening, but as we talked about last week in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God's not going to put you through something that you're not able to handle and obviously make a way of escape. And so this is going on, and now we enter into chapter 2 and we see that it gets worse, because sometimes we have the statements like we can lose a lot of things and so forth, but we have the statement, well, at least I have my health. Well, that's going to go in this chapter, and again, we'll see Job's testimony. And we're really going to start getting into what our vision is for this year as well. You know, not only dealing with, because personally, if we're going through struggles or hard times and how we deal with that, like we see with Job, but also being able to counsel people that are going through some tough times, because we see in this chapter that Job has three friends that come unto him, and this will be the chapter that I'll speak very well and highly of his three friends when we get to that point. Because after this chapter, and when we start getting into chapter 4, we see where that's going to start going downhill because of their misconception of why they believe Job is going through what he's going through. But let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started on what we need to see today in Job chapter 2. Father in heaven, again, we thank you and praise you for your word. Speak to us. Help us to understand the things that are going on in this chapter and how we can apply it to our lives. Undoubtedly, Lord, if we're not going to go through some struggles and tough times this week or the next week or this month or later in this year, we have co-workers or friends or family that are going to be going through it. And Lord, help us to be equipped with your word to be able to deal with whatever situations come in our lives and in the lives of others, to be able to be a testimony to them, to be able to comfort them with the comfort of your word. Lord, I pray that, again, you speak to us and just get me out of the way. And Lord, that we be attentive to your word and be ready to hear the things that you have for us. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go back to Job chapter 2. And the first point that we're looking at is verses 1 through 6 and dealing with consent. And I call it that because, again, Satan is getting consent from God to be able to continue his assaults, basically, on Job and what takes place. In verse 1, again, it says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord, just like in chapter 1. Verse 2, it says, and the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. If you remember last week, we talked about how that's a sign of ownership by default because of Adam and Eve's sin. The earth falls into the hands of Satan, so he does own it. And we made reference to that even when he is tempting Jesus in the wilderness. He offers all the kingdoms of the world to him if he would fall down and worship him. And of course, the Lord does not do that. But now we move on into verse 3, and again we get Job's testimony here for us from God. In verse 3 it says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" All right? Question mark. Obviously, he's asking this question to Satan, and it's literally the exact testimony that the Lord gave to Satan in chapter 1. But this is after the fact of God allowing Satan to take everything away from him, as far as his 10 kids and all of his livestock and so forth. Like I said, his income and a lot of servants with him died in all of that attack. But yet he still has his testimony, and not only that, the Lord continues in verse 3 and says this, "And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." Now there's two things I want to point out in this verse. First of all, and dealing with Job's testimony, is that the Lord also adds that he's a man of integrity. Even though, Satan, that you've moved me to go against him, he still holds on to his integrity. And that's an incredible word. That's the first thing I think we need to consider in ourselves. What if we were in the position of Job? Would we still have that testimony from God? Perfect, upright, fear God, eschew evil, and still holding on to our integrity. What is integrity? A simple definition for me is doing what's right according to the Word of God in spite of the circumstances of our life. That's what integrity is. Doing the right thing according to the Word of God in spite of the different circumstances that are going on in our life. I want you to put a bookmark there, and I want you to actually go back to 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9, and as you make your way there, we're going to be looking down at verse 4 specifically, but I'll give you a little bit of the context. This is when the Lord shows up to Solomon, David's son. He is now king over Israel after David passes off the scene. The Lord shows up to him the first time in 1 Kings chapter 3 and basically says, "Anything you want, Solomon, I'll give it to you." And so what Solomon asked for God was wisdom, understanding, to be able to lead so great a people, and of course the Lord gives him that. Well, in chapter 9, after the building of the temple and so forth, the Lord shows up to Solomon again, and he gives this admonition to him. Down in verse 4 it says this, "And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments." Of course, the sentence goes on. Might as well read verse 5. It says, "Then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever." And it goes on from there. But again, you see that integrity, David, Solomon's father, that he walked in integrity, again, according to obedience to the truth of the Word of God. And that was Job, as we've seen in the reading here and going through chapter 1 last week, that in spite of the circumstances of everything that was going against him and all the tragic news that he has to deal with, he's still doing what's right according to God and according to His Word. That's integrity. All right? And that's the thing that we've got to look at, because you know what? It's easy to follow God, it's easy to praise God, it's easy to obey His Word when everything is going well. Integrity really is when things are not going well physically for us. Are we still doing what God wants us to do? And so the Lord is asking Satan, "You've been walking up and down, to and fro, and all these things have happened to Job. Have you considered my servant Job? Still holds on to his integrity." You go back to Job chapter 2, and again in verse 3, not only that, again I'll pick it up from the question mark there, it says, "And still he holdeth fast his integrity," that word fast, that he is sound with it, "although thou movest me against him," which you go back to chapter 1, you see that happening, taking place. Remember, Satan can't do anything that God doesn't allow him to do. But then it says this phrase, "to destroy him without cause." Get this in your mind right now as we continue through the book of Job this year. Everything that happens to Job is not because he sinned or did anything wrong. This happened, as God says, without cause. "Thou movest me," Satan, "to do this to Job without cause." That is an important phrase in the Bible. Now remember last week I said that Job in the historical context, is a real person that lived. I gave you an outline of the book of Job and references that talk about the historical aspect of Job. He was a real person, number of scriptures in relationship to that. But he also doctrinally a picture of Jesus Christ and the suffering that Christ does for us on the cross. He's also a picture of lost men in hell. That goes hand in hand. We'll see that as we come through Job as well. And he's also a picture of the nation of Israel going through the tribulation, which we'll also see a little bit today with that. But this phrase, without cause, really directly ties into Job being a picture of Jesus Christ going and suffering our sin and going through and being hated of this world without cause. Jesus Christ didn't do anything to deserve what happened to him. It was without cause. And the same thing we see with Job, he's a picture of that. Again, keep a finger here, and I want you to go over to John chapter 15, down in verse 25. Gospel of John, chapter 15, down in verse 25. In the context of this, this is leading up to obviously the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going through and spending some real intimate time with his disciples before he's going to be led away to be crucified. And he tells them this, really coming down to the end of this chapter. In John 15, verse 25, it says this. He says, "But this cometh to pass, that the word might be filled, that it is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." Where it is written, by the way, happens to be Psalm 69 and verse 4. It's a prophetic psalm in dealing with the suffering of Christ. And so Jesus is quoting this and talks about this is written in their law. That's where it goes back to. Psalm 69 and verse 4, we won't take time to go there. But it says here again in John 5:25 that again, that they hated me without a cause. There's no reason. Have you ever had somebody in your life that seems they don't like you? You have given them no reason whatsoever, and they don't like you? I mean, it seems that's the case. Or you might think about it, it's like sometimes it might be the other way around. There's some people in your life, you know what, I really don't like them. You probably can't even put a finger on it. I don't like them. I don't like the way they look. I don't like the way they dress. Hopefully that's not the case because we are good Christian folk, right? That would not dare be our testimony. But that's what we have with Jesus Christ. And again, as pictured of that, Job moved against him without cause. He did not sin. There was no reason why all these tragic things befell him. And that is going to be key to understanding as we go through the rest of the book of Job, because that is not what his three friends are going to end up doing, as well as the author of this book, Elihu, at the end of Job as well. They're all going to accuse him of Job doing something wrong that he sinned. That is not the case. All right, let's go back to Job chapter 2. We need to move on. All right, and so we pick it up here, and Satan responds in verse 4 and says this, "And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life." And Satan obviously has been around for a very long time. God created him. He understands the nature of man. And what Satan is saying here is predominantly of a truth. In other words, men, we will do whatever we can to save our life. We'll give whatever we can give to be able to save our life. We don't want to die, all right? And again, it doesn't matter if we'll sacrifice somebody else as long as it's not happening to me, all right? I don't know how many of you watch the series The Walking Dead. I've been watching it from day one. And there's one particular episode where this one guy, I mean, they're getting hunted down by these zombies. And so what he does is hurt the guy that he's with to slow him down so the zombies get him instead of himself. All right? Think of what season that was. That was a few seasons ago. And but really, that is the nature of man. It's like, well, as long as it's not happening to me. And so what Satan's saying here is of a truth. And this is where this challenge is going to continue on. It's like, man, all that a man has, he'll give for his life. And it really is the exact opposite of what it should be. And what I mean by that, even, I know I had you in John 15 earlier, but I want you to go back there because of what it says in verse 13. I'm going to have you look at a couple of references here and then we'll move on. But our life really should be thinking about being a sacrifice for others, because that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ does for us. And this might be a very familiar verse. Maybe some be able to quote it. It is actually in a Disney movie. I'll see if you can find out which one that is. Maybe you know offhand. But anyhow, it says this in John 15 and verse 13. Had you in verse 25 earlier. Now verse 13, it says this, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Sacrifice. Instead of giving everything up so that your life is saved, is sacrificing your life for your friends. And obviously Jesus Christ is referring what he is going to do for his disciples and for us, really, is to lay down his life for us. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Like I said, it is in a Walt Disney movie. Does anybody know the answer? Jungle Book. That's exactly right. Is that Baloo the bear? Dying Bagheera. It's a great movie, by the way. It's a really great movie. A lot of Bible in that, but I digress. Also, you look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. We all know John 3:16, but notice what it says in 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. Says this, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to do that. It's something we ought to do, owe it to do, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. The equivalent reference for us in our doctrine is really, I think, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We've looked at that verse many times before. We should be a living sacrifice. In other words, what can we do to help somebody else out? And that's kind of one of the things that we're looking at this year, as far as being able to counsel, to be able to comfort somebody who's going through struggles. That means that we're sacrificing our time, things maybe that we want to do or need to be able to help someone else out. Alright? But Satan really nails it on the head as far as what we are as humans for the most part. We'll do anything we can to save ourselves instead of thinking about others. And so this is a challenge that Satan is giving back to the Lord. So let's go back to Job chapter 2. Again, we'll pick it up in verse 4 and read on. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, all that a man hath will I give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Right? Going back now to what we saw in chapter 1. Hey, if you take everything away from him, I'm telling you, he's going to curse you to his face. The Lord says, have at it. Now, he's asking for consent to, like, you know what? I bet you if you let me take his health away from him, he's going to curse you to your face. What's the Lord's response? Verse 6. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. In other words, you can do what you want with him, but you just can't kill him. And that's tough. But remember, this is God allowing this to happen, just like we talked about last week. Doesn't seem right. Doesn't seem fair. Why would God allow somebody that's such a great testimony have this happen? We're going to see that the Lord allows it. One, remember, again, can't forget 1 Corinthians 10:13. The Lord's not going to put you through something not able to handle and also make a way of escape. He's going to be faithful through it all. But the things that we go through are not only for our own growth and trusting in the Lord, but also is for the benefit of helping others. As we're going to see this year, Lord willing, as we continue through the book of Job, all that we come to learn and understand about God and about dealing with people that are going through struggle, we wouldn't have that if it wasn't for Job and the kind of person and character that he is, that God can allow these things to happen in his life to be able to teach us. That's why there's only one book of Job. When God gives a testimony that there's none like him in the earth, Job is the only person that, obviously, that God found that can do this and to be able to teach us. That's saying something. So, Satan gets consent. Verse 7. We've got some conflict that takes place. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. Sore boils. I can't even imagine how painful that would be. I mean, I don't like it when I get a cold sore by my mouth. You know, that don't feel good. Alright? And it goes on here, and it says in verse 8, and it says, and he took him a potsherd, that's a broken piece of pottery, to scrape himself withal. And he sat down among the ashes. If you're hungry, maybe you're not now. Alright? We're talking from the sole of his feet, all the way to the crown of his head with these sore boils, and he's down among the ashes. All right, he's already shaved his head. He's already on the ground. Now he's amidst ashes. We'll deal with that in a second. And he's taking a dry piece of potter, and he's scraping the pus out of these boils. Try to get some relief. Carol's not liking this. At least I'm not talking about snakes. I can't even imagine how painful it would be. This is where Job also becomes a picture of the coming tribulation period. I want you to just look back real quick, and I want to cover a couple of references with this, and we'll move on. I want to try to do that as I can, as we go through the book of Job, this, again, so you can see how incredible this book is. But going back to Exodus chapter 9, the things that happen as far as all the plagues that God dispenses on Egypt is also a picture of what's going to be taking place in the tribulation period, and this is a good picture of that, literally. Where Job has all these boils and everything that's going on, he's also, again, picturing what's going to be taking place in the tribulation period. It also goes back to the nation of... I shouldn't say go back, because, again, Job is the first book that is written, and it's before any of this takes place. So, if anything, I guess it's, what's going to happen in the future for the nation of Israel, as we're reading it from Job, as well as what's going to happen to the nation of Israel in the tribulation period. But in Exodus chapter 9, I just want you to look at verses 10 and 11 real quick. Exodus chapter 9, verses 10 and 11, and it'll help me if I get to the right chapter myself. It says this, and it came, and it shall... let me actually start back in verse 8. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses and to Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes out of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with glands upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes out of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with glands upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. So this is one of the plagues that happened as far as Egypt is concerned, that had all these boils all over him, just like we see with Job. And again, it is also, in a sense we used this word last week, foreshadowing, it is a picture of what's going to happen to the nation of Israel in a yet coming tribulation. And to give you that reference real quick, just go to Revelation chapter 16 in the first two verses. In Revelation chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Again, I'll make the statement, like, if there's anything that are questions that you have that stem out of our time with Job in the morning times, write them down, and we can spend some time talking about those questions in our question answer Bible study at 9:30. Anyhow, Revelation chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, it says this, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out your vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. All right? And so, again, this is something that is a plague that's going to be happening in a tribulation period, and again, it's specifically only on those that take the mark of the beast. But I just wanted to point that out to you. Like I said, I'll do that from time to time as we go through Job, so you get more of just the historical aspect and devotional aspect, but also the doctrinal prophetic aspect of this book. So let's go back to Job chapter 2 and continue on. Again, we're going to pick it up in verse 8. So Job chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, and he took him a potsherd and scraped himself with all. Sorry, Carol, I'm reading this again. And he sat down among the ashes. But the reason why I want to point this verse out is because this whole, obviously he's in mourning. We've seen that he shaved his head and he's on the ground. Now he's among the ashes. That's something that you see that is just obviously somebody going through a great amount of turmoil and conflict, but you also see it in the idea of turning to God and being able to seek His help, guidance, and understanding. And that's the point that I want to bring out here, and for that, real quickly, just looking at Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, God is given revelation to Daniel about, again, the nation of Israel going through their captivity. They're in captivity. It's going to be for 70 years. And you see where the Lord gives understanding to Daniel about Jeremiah's prophecy of the nation of Israel being in captivity for 70 years. In Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 1, it says this: "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years where the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." All right, so you see where Daniel is looking. There's no, obviously, great conflict in the sense for him physically that he's going through like we see with Job. But you see that same idea that he is among ashes. He's part of the sackcloth. He's fasting. He is giving himself focus on what God would do and have the answer during this time. And as we go back to Job, just one thing I want to mention to you. When we're going through conflicts and struggles, that's something that we need to do. Instead of blaming God, or it's going to be natural to ask the question, why are you going through something like that? We're going to see that with Job, especially starting next week in chapter 3. But it's to look to the Lord to see what the answer is. To look to Him and to trust Him that there's a reason and a purpose for what we're going through, as opposed to being bitter. I've said this before, and it's not original with me at all, but there's really two responses that people have when they're going through a hard time. Either they get broken and look toward the Lord, or they get bitter and they look away from Him. Generally, those are the two responses we have as human beings. And we need to be looking toward the Lord. All right, Job chapter 2, let's move on. And we pick it up in verse 9, and still talking about this conflict that's going on. This really gets down to one of the main points I want us to see today. In verse 9 it says, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain that integrity? Curse God and die." I want you to pay very close attention to what she says, because it's not an accident. It's also not an accident that you think about in chapter 1, why does Satan take away all of his livestock, kills his 10 kids, but leaves Job's wife alive? Satan left Job's wife alive for this very moment to get at him, to do exactly what she asked him to do, this question. Again, "Then said his wife unto him," the closest relationship that a person can have is their spouse, or at least it should be. "And then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thy integrity?" Interesting that she mentions that word. Because what did God say to Satan about Job? He still holds on to his integrity. And she's now saying, are you still going to retain your integrity after all this? Now, mind you, those 10 kids that Job lost are the same 10 kids that she also lost. All right, so I'm not going to 100% come down on her. Honestly, she's going through the same grief in the sense that Job is going through. But at this time, at this moment of weakness, it's interesting that she says, are you going to still retain unto that integrity? And then curse God and die. She's literally saying the things that Satan has challenged God with. If you allow me to do these things, Job is going to curse you to your face. That was chapter 1. The Lord says, okay. Now in chapter 2, as we see, it's like, well, if you let me touch his bone, if you let me take his health, he's going to curse you to your face. And again, it's God that brings up how Job still has his integrity. And all of a sudden, his wife, the closest relationship that he's going to have, is going to come to him as he's in his sackcloth and ashes and mourning and boils all over the place. It's like, are you still going to hold on to your integrity? Curse God and die. That's what his wife says. It's tough. tough. That's tough. Here's the thing we got to understand. Even as believers in Christ, we can still be used of Satan to hurt somebody else as opposed to edifying them. Instead of Job's wife, we don't honestly know her name, Mrs. Job. Instead of edifying and helping and trying to comfort her husband, in this moment, she's used of Satan to say the very things that are part of this spiritual warfare that's going on. We've talked before, you know, when we preached through Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 6, I'm not going to have you turn specifically there right now, but we talk about, again, well, it's our introductory verses that we had last week in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 12. But verse 12 specifically says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In other words, our battle that we have is not flesh and blood, it is Satan. And that's exactly what's going on here, that Satan is using Mrs. Job to get at Job. It's not the only time you see something like this. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 16 real quick. Matthew 16 down in verse 23. As you make your way there, I'll give you the context. This is that chapter where Jesus asks his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter makes that great confession about, we know that you are the Son of God, the Christ. And, you know, Jesus says, upon this rock, speaking to Peter, I will build my church. And it went from that great moment of revelation that Peter understood who Jesus Christ is, to turning around when Jesus talked about how he's going to be led away and betrayed and so forth, and that he's going to be crucified, but after 3 days rise again. When Peter heard that, he says, oh, no, that's not going to happen. Notice what Jesus responds to Peter. Matthew chapter 16 down in verse 23, it says this, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Jesus Christ recognized that it was Satan working through Peter and trying to go against the things of God. And this is the same Peter that just a few verses earlier makes this great understanding and statement about how we know that you are the Christ, the Son of God. It's an instructional lesson for all of us. That if we are not walking in the Spirit, then that we can be used as Satan to hinder somebody else. And it can happen in an instant, just like that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it talks about, you remember how, and you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sin. When in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. I mean, it talks about what our past should be as Christians. We're not that anymore, but when we were in that, when we did not walk with the Lord, we did not have a relationship with God, we were not saved, then Satan was easily and freely to be able to use us. Walk in the children of disobedience. That's what we see that's going on right now with Mrs. Job. And we really, really, really need to understand this and heed this as we go back to Job chapter 2. We don't want to fall into that situation to where we are used of Satan to hinder somebody in their walk with the Lord. That's exactly what's going on. Satan knows exactly what buttons to push. He knows exactly what to put in our minds to be able to say to get at somebody. And we can never forget that. Job chapter 2, we continue on. And we see how Job responds to this, and we need to move on. Verse 10 it says, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. That's, again, an incredible statement. Incredible statement of faith and trust in God. And we'll see that again as we come through the book of Job. We'll see it when he makes a statement that, yo, talking of the Lord, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's something we're going to see later this year. And so this is not Job, well, he's delirious. He has no idea. That doesn't even make any sense. Receive evil from God? Well, God's not evil. He's not bad. Why would we receive? The testimony of God Himself. As we look at the commentary of what's going on here, that's preserved word of God, says that Job didn't sin with his lips. So that means, of the truth, we receive good. We understand that. Yes, see, good, receive good from God. But God may give us evil. He may give us some tough things to go through. And He has His reasons and His purpose for it. As I say this, it flies such in the face of modern Christianity today, doesn't it? We're a child of God. Prosper, everything should be great and good. I'm not just talking about prosperity ministry. I'm talking about just regular, I would say, I guess, mainstream churches or whatever. You would probably never hear on a Sunday morning where God can